Father, we find ourselves in our world today constantly bombarded by fighting and controversy, people who think that their people are right and everyone else is wrong, people who are willing to bash out windows because they're hearing points of view that are different than theirs, people that are willing to drive vans into busy, crowded streets because of cultural differences, because of racial differences. But God, you're going to tell us today that there's no place for that in your church. And I am thankful that in Christ we have peace that restores our relationship with you and peace that restores our relationship with one another. That your church is supposed to be diverse and full of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And I pray that Oak Grove is a church that strives to be that. So God, guide me as I lay out your message today. I pray that the Spirit would move in our hearts and that you would be made much of as always. Lord, it's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen. So Ephesians 2, 11 through 22 says this. So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole building, being put together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. So Paul is going to begin this section of Scripture in a very similar fashion to what he did in verses 1 through 10. He's going to talk about who the Gentiles were, and then through the process of the passage, he's going to land at where they are now. And he says in verses 11 through 12 that they once were alienated from God and from the people of God. He tells them to remember who they once were. Remembering who we once were helps us live with greater gratitude to God for who we are now. And it also helps us to live with greater love for one another as members of the church. And so Paul is going to constantly tell us to remember. He tells us this over and over and over again. We can't forget where we've come from. But we also can't forget where we are now. We can't live in regret and guilt because of who we once were. But we must remember where we were saved from so that we can fully appreciate what we've been saved to. And in these verses, Paul points out that the Gentiles were without Christ. He says that they were foreigners to the covenants of promise and that they were without hope. So there was this huge division between the Jews and the Gentiles. And one of the primary differences between these people would have been the sign of circumcision. In Genesis chapter 17, God tells Abraham that the outward sign that Israel would have that he was their God and that they were his people would be that of circumcision. It was an outward sign that would have been implemented on the male children of Israel on the eighth day after they were born. And we don't have much that really compares to that in our culture today within the church. But the closest thing that I think we have to this outward sign would be believer's baptism. It's an outward sign of an inward reality. But what they would run into over and over and over again in the Old Testament, they would put all this weight on this idea that they were God's people, that they were circumcised, and that everyone else, the Gentiles, anyone who was a non-Jew, were uncircumcised. But the problem is, though, Israel walked away from God constantly. They had this outward sign, but inwardly, they were not truly the people of God. The outward sign does not always accurately depict the inward reality. And what God really wants for his people is to be set apart from the world. That was the whole purpose of circumcision, was to say, this group here is mine. And because of that, they were supposed to act differently than the rest of the world. But they would often forget instead of remembering. They would often fade away from God just slowly, walking in their own joy and pleasure and anything else that would make them happy. They would forget the God that rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And they would pursue after false idols and false gods. What God wants from his people is to be set apart from the world. Moses tells us what this looks like in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 16. It says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God by walking in his ways, to love him, and to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul? Keep the Lord's commandments and statutes I'm giving you today for your own good. The heavens indeed, the highest heavens, belong to the Lord your God, as does the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord had his heart set on your fathers and loved them. He chose their descendants after them. He chose you out of all the peoples as it is today. Therefore, circumcise your hearts and don't be stiff-necked any longer." Therefore, God wasn't interested in his people being circumcised. He was interested in what the circumcision represented. A group of people who had been set apart by God to show the nations his holiness, his righteousness, his power, and his compassion for the nations. This is what God wanted from his people. And the Jews would take pride in this outward sign, but many of them would be far from God in every way except for that one external act, which was not even really their choice to make. Their parents did that for them when they were babies. Paul says it this way in Galatians 6, 13 through 15, "For even the circumcised don't keep the law themselves, and yet they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. For both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters is a new creation." The new creation is one that seeks to glorify God in and through their life above all else. And Paul continues on to tell the Gentiles how they have become to be the new creation, which required the blood of Christ. Look with me at verses 13 through 18, and I want you to notice one thing in particular. Paul, who was a Jew, switches at this point here while talking to the Gentiles. He changes pronouns. He stops talking about you and begins talking about we. Noting the separation, we is showing that the division between the Gentiles and the Jews has been removed. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. in his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put to the hostility of death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So beginning in verse 13, Paul points out that the blood of Jesus is what brings us near. First and foremost, it brings us near to God, but it also brings us near to one another. And the great news is that it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile. The blood of Christ builds that bridge, no matter what our cultural heritage is, no matter what our ethnicity is. The cross of Christ was sufficient for the sins of the nations. Paul says that Jesus brought us peace. Before Jesus ascended to the cross, before he was beaten and mocked and scorned and lied about and betrayed by a friend, before he sat on the cross and bore the penalty of my sin and your sin, there was no peace with God. We were enemies. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 says that we were children of wrath. It meant that we were going to have to face the wrath of God on our own, because we were enemies of God, rebellious people. But in Christ, we have been given peace. And he also brought us together and made us one, as it says in verses 14 through 16. Paul says that Jesus tore down the dividing wall. The shedding of Jesus' blood, his death, and his resurrection destroys the long-standing division between the Jews and the Gentiles. While Paul was writing this letter, there was a literal wall inside the temple that the Jews, the Gentiles, were not allowed to go past. It was they were worshiping God in the temple, but there was a dividing wall. And history tells us that there were signs all along that wall that said this: no foreigner is to go beyond the balustrade and the plaza of the temple zone. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow. So you go past this wall and you're going to die. And here are sign after sign after sign after sign. So that says, basically, if you go past the wall, your death is on your head, because we told you it was coming. So there is a literal wall dividing the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul could have meant that literal wall, but it seems more likely that he's referring to the barrier that's mentioned where it says, the law consisting of commandments and expressed in regulations, found in verse 15. There is a parallel passage in Colossians 2:11 and also verses 16 through 21, which alludes to circumcision, Jewish regulations on food and drink, regulations about festivals, and the Sabbath. Each one of these things put up a huge wall between the Jews and the Gentiles, and Jesus laid all of those regulations aside on the cross. You see, all of the regulations that were required by the ceremonial law to keep the Jews ceremonial clean were only shadows of what would actually make them clean. And that was the death of the Messiah. And John Stott, in his commentary on Ephesians, summarized it in this way: Jesus abolished both the regulations of the ceremonial law and the condemnation of the moral law. Both were divisive, and both were put aside by the cross. And as a result, verse 15 tells us that Christ created one man from the two, resulting in peace. Abolishing what was old led to something new. It was a new humanity. It was a new people of God. Now in Christ, there is a new combined entity that exists that crosses all cultural and racial lines, and that entity is the church. The Gentiles were not to become Jews, nor were the Jews made to become Gentiles. The two groups were combined into one, and ultimately, it made it better. This was God's plan in summing up all things in Christ. Reconciling through peace the hostility of two divided peoples. And what this means for the church is that there is absolutely no room whatsoever for any type of racism in the church. Every single person that has ever been created has been created in the image of God. It doesn't matter their gender. It doesn't matter their ethnicity. We are all created in the image of God. It doesn't matter where they're from. In Galatians 3:28, Paul says, "There is neither Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So if you are even remotely racist, if there's any tension of that in your heart, if you are remotely sexist, if there is any tension of that in your heart, and we can continue on into other terms of us versus them. If you have a leaning towards one particular tax bracket over the other, if you have leanings towards one political group over another that puts hostility between us and them, you're missing the point of the cross of Christ. If you believe that one race is superior to another, or that one gender is superior to another, you've missed the work of the cross. And you have forgotten that we all represent the image of God. Diversity in the church is a beautiful representation of the work of Christ. It should be celebrated and pursued as it is a picture of heaven. A diverse group of people is what heaven will look like. Revelation 7 says that one day we will worship around the throne of God with people from every nation, every tribe, every people and language, and it is a glorious representation of that time when our church looks like that now. There is no place here for an us versus them mentality. Jesus' death should end any hostility that we feel towards one another, no matter the tribe, tongue, or nation that one comes from. Christians should be people who are known for reconciliation, not for division. We must forgive people much because we have been forgiven much. And we must repent often as we constantly fall back into sinful habits. If you are a believer in here today and realize that you have hostility towards anyone, especially if that hostility manifests itself in racist tendencies, you must get a fresh look at the cross. Those thoughts and feelings are not compatible with being a new creation in Christ. And those thoughts and feelings do not proclaim the message of peace that Christ proclaimed. There can be no us versus them. If you will, look with me at verses 17 and 18. It says, "He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." When Jesus came, he proclaimed the gospel of peace before going to the cross. He proclaimed the gospel of peace while he was on the cross, asking for forgiveness for those who were in the process of murdering him. And he proclaimed the gospel of peace after the resurrection. And before he returned to heaven, he passed the mission of proclaiming the gospel of peace to us until he returns. It is now our job to tell the world that they can have peace with God. It's our job to tell the world that now we can have peace with one another. And it's the only way to true and lasting peace. If you want to see racial reconciliation, it starts with the gospel of peace. If you want to see an end to religious wars, it starts with the gospel of peace. And if you want to see an end to hostility within the church, within our community, within our personal families, It starts with the gospel of peace. I'm sure there are some here who have been dealing with hostility of some shape or form for a long time. And I want to encourage you today. Where there is life, there is hope. And where there is hope, the gospel can do its work. And Paul is going to wrap up this passage by reminding the Ephesian church that through Christ, all people have access to the Father. Because of Jesus, we have access to God. We can now come to God with boldness instead of trepidation, and we are expected to do so as a wonderfully diverse group of people that make up the church. The Gentiles are reminded who they are now in verses 19 through 22. And Paul uses three metaphors to show how we are all united as God's people. Verse 19 begins with, "So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit." So the first metaphor that we see is the metaphor of citizenship. God has brought all believers together through Christ. There are no longer any foreigners. There are no longer any strangers in the faith. We are all fellow citizens with all the saints and the members of God's household. There are no second-class citizens in God's kingdom. The cross levels the ground completely. No race is better than another. No tax bracket is better than another. No political party is better than the other at the foot of the cross. The cross says we are all guilty. The cross says that we are all condemned and worthy of God's wrath. The cross also sets us free from that. No matter who we are, no matter where we're from, the ground is level at the cross. And the second metaphor is that of a family. All believers in this place today have been adopted into the family of God. In this church, you guys truly are a family. You love each other well, as far as I can tell. And that has been one of the biggest blessings that my family has seen since we've been here. It's made it so easy to minister to you guys and to want to be with you and to watch you guys want to be with one another. It's fantastic. But we have to proclaim that family to our community as well. It has to go beyond the walls of the church into the places that God has sovereignly placed us all. And like any family, there are responsibilities and roles for each of us to fulfill. In his commentary on Ephesians, Tony Merida, who is a pastor down in Raleigh at Imago Dei Church, he says this, "We have 5 adopted children in our family. If you visit our home on a Saturday at the right time, you will find them all doing chores, sweeping, mowing, dusting, collecting garbage, and vacuuming. My wife even has a chore chart for each kid. Everyone is serving and loving and sharing responsibilities." He goes on to say, "The church is not a building we go to or an event we attend. The church is a family, living life together on mission." He says, "Be careful not to treat the church as a hotel, visiting a place occasionally, giving a tip if you're well served. Rather, see the church as part of your Christian identity and understand that we all have a role in God's household." And I can't agree with that quote anymore. As believers, we are all part of a family, and every member of the family has responsibilities. Don't be that lazy cousin that shows up to all the family gatherings and never brings anything, never helps clean up, and always pieces out before the meal is over so that they don't have to do anything. Don't be that cousin. There are ways that you can get involved here. There are areas to serve. And if you're not currently doing anything here and you're interested in serving in some way, come talk to me. We'll figure out what your giftings are and we'll find a place for you to serve in those giftings. And Paul's third metaphor is that we are all stones in God's temple. And this is going to be a very vivid image for the people of that time. For nearly 1,000 years, the temple had been a focal point for Israel, from Solomon to Herod. And Paul is saying that now there's a new temple, one that is made up of people instead of stone, and that has God's word as its foundation. And that foundation remains today. The church stands or falls based on its faithfulness to God's word. And the cornerstone of that foundation is Jesus. And the cornerstone of any building would have been the first stone that was laid, and it would have been the reference stone for everything else about that building. If the cornerstone is not even, or it's off, or out of alignment, then the whole building is going to be off. But Christ is the cornerstone for the church. The whole community is built on him. He provides a solid foundation for the church, and if he is followed, he provides the proper alignment for the church. And without Christ, there is no unity or growth in the church. Paul emphasizes in these last verses that Gentiles have also been added to the temple. Two people that have become one. Once they were not even allowed to go into the temple, into certain parts of it, and now they are joined together and built together as the temple of God. And this means that every person in this place right now count for something. You make up the temple that is Oak Grove Baptist Church. We need you here. We want you here. There are no worthless people here. God has given you time and talent and resources and giftings that we need to be able to function well as a family. And there's a lot to do. And so, with this in mind, there are a couple of things that I want you to think about as you head out into your mission field this week. Number one, is there any area of your life where you have an us versus them mentality? Is there anything that is causing hostility in your heart because you are looking at someone else and deeming them not worthy of something? Are there any racist thoughts, sexist thoughts, ageist thoughts? Sometimes we can look down on people because we're younger than they are, because we're older than they are. Anything going in our hearts that puts up dividers instead of tearing them down? The gospel of peace tears down walls. It does not build them. Christ is interested in tearing down walls between believers. We are supposed to be open and honest and loving towards one another, sacrificing for one another, not looking for ways that we can show ourselves to be better than one another, whatever that might be. Because even if you are better at something, anything better than someone else, you didn't do that. God gave you that as a gift. You know, Randy and I were talking at the deacons meeting this morning. Randy knows music. And I can barely push the play button on an iPod. Like, I mean, I can't do music. But Randy is not better because he knows music. He didn't like put in an order to God for the ability to understand music. I mean, he said some stuff that sounded like he was speaking in tongues. I mean, I don't get it. Talking about 440 and something hurts, and I mean, my brain hurt. I didn't get it. I don't know. But that's the difference between Randy and I. God has given him a gift that he did not give to me. So Randy and I need each other so that I can benefit from the gifts that God has given Randy, and so that Randy can benefit from the gifts that God has given me. If you find any areas in your life where you are building up walls instead of tearing them down, today is the day to repent. To walk away from anything that would cause division. Christ has brought peace, not division. And also, number two, do you hold a high view of the church? I'm not talking necessarily a high view of Oak Grove, but a high view of being a part of God's people. Because we can't elevate Oak Grove, but we have to elevate the church. Some people treat the church as something that's unnecessary and unimportant. Now, most of us wouldn't actually say that if we grew up in church or anything like that. We wouldn't say that with our mouth. But we say it with our lives. We say it with our calendar, and we say it with our checkbook. We show what we value in those two things. We come to worship when it's convenient, but it's not a priority. We come to serve when it's convenient, but it's not necessarily a priority. God has given us a good and gracious gift in the church. It's a group of people that understand where they have been outside of the family and church of God and where we are now, reconciled to one another and to God, going to be worshiping together for eternity. Do you have a high view of the church? And so one thing I wanted to put out there as I wrap this up is that there may be some here who are not members of the church. You know, maybe they've come for a while, or maybe they've come for just a little, you know, short time, but they see something here that they like and they want to be a part of it. They want to be a part of this family. They want to put their hands to the plow, not be that lazy cousin. And so we are offering up a new members class that's going to begin at the beginning of May. 4-week class that just kind of defines what church is supposed to be about, what Oak Grove is about, and what our expectations are of the members here. And so anybody that is interested in that, I'll be teaching that during the Sunday school hour for 4 weeks, beginning at the first week of May. And so if you're interested in that whatsoever, come talk to me after the service. We'll get some contact information, and we'll get things squared away so that you can know what's going on and what to expect from that. But that's what I have for us. So let's pray. Father, you have been so good to us, bringing us into your people, restoring relationship through the blood and atoning sacrifice of Christ. And God, I pray that we would be people who are known for how much we love each other, that we would be seeking peace and not division, that we would be looking to kill hostility and lift up your beautiful name, which brings peace. God, I pray that we would be people who value the church, not as a building, but as a people, as a family. And God, if we are dancing around with this idea of the importance of the church, if our lives show that we don't value God's people or the work that the church has been given, I pray that we would repent of that. I pray that we would show with our lives how much we value the church. We see how much you valued it in that you sent Christ to die so that we could be part of the church. So I pray that our lives would reflect that as well. Lord, I love you. It's in your Son's precious name that I pray. Amen.